Our session is entitled this morning, Fulfilling Your Purpose. And I think it rightfully comes after the session on your influence. And if you remember, Betty was saying, the world's idea of people of influence is completely different to the Christian's ideal of people of influence. When you think of worldly people of influence, you possibly think of the Prime Minister, people of celebrity. We were talking this morning about the Prince and the Princess. They're people of prominence. And when you consider what the world's attitude is to fulfilling your purpose, it'll be get what you can. Number one means everything. The richer you are, the better. The most successful you are, the better. The most educated you are, the better. And it's all very self-motivated. But when we look at the Christian fulfilling their purpose, you'll see it's God-centred. When you study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry, and specifically I'm thinking in the Gospel of John, he tells his disciples and those around about him that his work was to glorify the Father. And if you study the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit, you'll see it's the work of the Holy Spirit to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And that's, ladies, simply our purpose in life, is to glorify God in whatever we say and in whatever we do. And this morning I'd just like to take a few minutes to look at how. How can we fulfil our purpose? I'd like us to look at another woman of influence from the Scriptures and in the Old Testament this time. I'd like us to take a brief look at Esther. Now, it's just a small book. You can turn with me if you like. I'm just going to give you a brief outline of the book and maybe look at a couple of verses in the book. It's before Psalms and Proverbs, so it's on that side. Okay, we find the book of Esther here. Now, this was during the time when when Israel and Judah were carried away into captivity. Now, the king at this point in time was King Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, which is probably more our way of thinking. Now, he had a mighty kingdom. It was from all the way from Ethiopia to the other side of Europe or whatever, but it was a very big kingdom. And at a certain point in time, he decided to have a great feast. Now, it was during this feast, at the end of 7 days they'd been drinking and having a great merry time, that he decided that he was going to call his queen, who was Vashti, to display her to all the other princes that were gathered for the feast. Excuse me. Now, when he sends his men to go and get Vashti, Vashti says, "You needn't think that I'm going to parade before all you guys. Forget it." So she sends word back and says, "I am not coming." Well, the king was absolutely wild about this. And the princes came to him and they said, "Look, if this thing gets out, how are we going to control our wives? If they all hear that the queen isn't going to do what you tell her, how on earth are we going to get our wives to do what we ask?" And so the king was put into a situation and they said, "We know what you should do. Tell Queen Vashti that she will no more come before the king and you pick yourself a new queen." And he said, "Yep, I think I'll do that." So Vashti was banished and then the king set about to find himself a new wife. And what they did, well, they went into all the different provinces and they chose the young maidens and they were brought in, went through a process of a year where they went through bathing in oil and it was a purification time. And at the end of that time, each of them went in before the king and they spent some time with him. If he liked them and if he was happy with them, then one of them would remain the queen. Now, a lot of them, we're not told how many, went before the king, and if he didn't like them, off they went into their house of the concubines and maybe there to stay for goodness knows. Wasn't it a very nice portion of life, would it? I don't know how you feel, but I can just think, how would you have felt if you'd been called upon? Okay, you're up before the king and you get to spend some time with him, but if he doesn't like it, you're into the house of concubines and that was it for you. And he may never have... It was like a harem. It was like a different sort of a palace. And then if the king wanted to, he could draw on those concubines at whatever he pleased. So then we come across young Esther. Now, Esther had lost her parents, and her uncle Mordecai, who was a Jew, raised Esther from when she was a little girl, and he became, as it was, her daughter. And Mordecai raised her. She was very fair to look on. So she was a beautiful woman, and here we find that she's one of these women that are brought in before the king. Okay, when we find that Esther goes before the king, it says in verse 17 in chapter 2, and the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favour in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So Esther is pronounced queen. Now Mordecai had said to her, don't tell anyone that you're a Jew. Just keep that to yourself at this time. And then we see the story goes along that Mordecai overhears two guys planning to kill the king. He brings this news to Esther. Esther tells the king, and those two men are hanged. And that's all that's said about that for the time. Now we come onto the scene is young Haman. Now the king promoted Haman to a very prestigious place. And Haman decided that everybody ought to bow down to him when he went through the streets. The only trouble was Mordecai was a Jew, and Mordecai refused to bow down to him because, as we heard last night in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other God before me. And being a Jew, Mordecai would not bow down and worship this man. And that angered Haman immensely, and he was very wrathful against him. So then he decided to have a little plan. What he would do, because Mordecai was a Jew, he thought, I'll wipe out the whole nation of Israel. I'll wipe out every Jew in the kingdom. And so he tricks the king and he gets the king's authority to write letters in all the provinces that on a certain day that they were to get up and kill all the Jews. Now this is how wicked Haman is. In chapter 3 it says, and the letters were sent by post into all the provinces. They were to destroy, kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, young and old, little children and women in one day. What an evil and wicked man was Haman. What a dastardly deed. He wasn't prepared to let one of them live because Mordecai refused to bow down to him. So he was a very proud and wicked man. When Mordecai hears this, he grieves and he puts on sackcloth and ashes. And when Esther sees him, she can't understand why, and she sends a messenger down to give him clothes and that sort of thing, and he refused it. And Mordecai said to her, you go in before the king and make intercession for the people. And Esther returned and said in verse 11, there is one law of his to put to death except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter. So for Esther to go in before the king without being summoned, and if he didn't put his scepter toward her when she came in, it meant instantaneous death. So there was a real risk involved for Esther. Look at this beautiful verse in 14, the last part of the verse. But you and your father's house also shall be destroyed, Esther, and who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Then Esther bade them and gave Mordecai her answer, and she begs them all to fast for her. And in the last part of verse 15, and if I perish, I perish. And so as we go on through the book of Esther, you'll see that she develops a banquet. She invites the king and Haman, and they come. And he says, now what can I give you, queen? I'll give you half my kingdom. She said, if I've pleased you, king, can you come tomorrow? And then Haman goes out, and Mordecai refuses to bow to him again. So then he decides that he's going to really get this guy. But during that night, God kept the king awake and he couldn't sleep. So he calls in his men, he said, read something to me. And you know what they read to him? They read the account of when the man saved him from those two servants who were planning to kill him. He calls Haman in the next day and he said, oh, Haman, what should I do with such a person who saves my life? Oh, Haman says, oh, well, for someone as special as that, dear king, oh, you put him on a horse and parade him before the city and let everybody go before it saying, this is the man the king deserves to honour. This is the man that the king desires to honour. And the king said, that's a lovely idea. Thank you, Haman. Could you just get Mordecai now and put him on your horse and do that for me? Can you imagine, Haman? Did you say Mordecai? The king had no idea what was going on. Can you imagine how Haman would have felt? Isn't God wonderful how he just worked this thing out and how it all fell back on Haman? He is wild. And he decides he's going to build the gallows for Haman. He's going to hang him. But let's see what's happened to him. In chapter 7, because they come back to the feast, and Esther said, my request is that you save my people. And the king said, Who dares? And she said, Lord Haman is the wicked man. Verse 10, in chapter 7, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. Interesting. Fulfilling your purpose. As I looked into this and looked at the character of Esther, tremendous study, and some people even think, well, maybe that shouldn't even be in the canon of Scripture because the name of God isn't mentioned, but ladies, the principle of the word is there, and God is involved in this book. In fact, the nation of Israel uphold this book so much that it's one of the 6 books that are held in their honour and are read every year at the Feast of Purim, the book of Esther. It's read every year and it has a great honour in the eyes of the Israelites. There are 3 things I think we need to be if we're wanting to be fulfilling our purpose. One of them is we need to be ready. When I looked at that word ready, I looked it up in my Faithful Collins Dictionary, and that means someone who's prepared to act or do something immediately. Now, when you look at this character of Esther, man, she was ready. She was ready. We have a little tract at New Tribes, and on the front it's got, Lord, I'm ready, send Sally. And that's because New Tribes' mission is made up more of women than it is of men. And it's trying to challenge the men to say, the women are going out to do the work of men in tribal evangelism. I think in order to be ready, we really need to have that assurance that God does want to use us, that God is wanting to use our lives, that God is in the business of using us. I remember hearing a song when we were challenged to into service, and it was, if the very stones could speak, man, would they not glorify God? And wasn't it when the Lord Jesus went in and they were saying, tell them to shut up, tell them not to say that? He said, if they didn't praise me, the very stones on the ground would get up and praise me. God hasn't got plan B. Plan A is to use you and I to glorify him. And we need to have that assurance that God indeed wants to use our lives. And later on, when you look in the book of Philippians, I found a couple of verses there. Philippians 1:6. It's he who's begun a good work in you who will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's God who wants to work in your life. Work in your life to glorify him. And we need to have that assurance that God wants to use me. You know, when God approached Moses and he said, now I want you to go down there and tell that Pharaoh to let my people go. Oh, Lord, don't send me. I'm not very, I can't speak nicely. I haven't got the words. Have you read that and thought, oh, come on, Moses, get your act together. But what would we have said? What have you said when God's challenged you to something? Oh, but I'm not good. Get someone else. I'm not eloquent. I'm not this and I'm not, I couldn't speak. We need to have an assurance, man, God wants to use your life in the lives of those around about us, regardless of our limitations and regardless of our weaknesses. He wants to use us. We sing a song of challenge at college called Channels Only. Blessed Master, we're just a vessel. God wants to use us. Be a channel that God can use to glorify him in the lives around about us. Also, I think we need to have an awareness that there is a job to do. You know, we haven't been just saved to enjoy the blessings of salvation. There is a job to do. And when the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, he wasn't just talking to the disciples, because when you look in the books of Acts, he goes on to say, in all Judea and Samaria and to the other parts of the world. It's a commission for the church. And God does want to use our lives to glorify him. There is a job to do. I wonder what our attitude is to our fellowship, to our church, to our local assembly. I know we have new students coming in from all over the world, from within the country, and when they leave their home church, it's a very difficult time. Perhaps they go through a grieving process. And sometimes they come to us and they say, oh, it's just not good enough. They just don't do it the way we used to do it at home. It's not like home. It's not like here. And I've got this question in my mind, and I've had to ask myself this. Do we go to church to get, or do we go to church to give? Which is it? And I think we all need to ask ourselves that question, because you can be discouraged with your fellowship and with your church. Maybe they're not doing things the way you think they should, or they're not doing enough of what you think they should be doing. But do we go to get, or do we go to give? I think we should be going to give. And if every one of us went to give, imagine what that would do. Imagine the revival if every one of us had an assurance that God wanted to use us, that we were ready to go. What would happen? Man, people would be getting saved everywhere, and believers would be being encouraged if we're just ready to function. Be ready. Esther was ready. When it was put to her, you're the one. How do you know that God hasn't brought you to this situation for such a time as this? She was ready. If I perish, I perish. And it wasn't a fatalism. It wasn't just blasé. She was willing. She was ready. And as Betty mentioned to us this morning, there is a cost involved, and she knew the cost. If the king didn't raise his sceptre to her, she would be put to death. Now, there's a cost involved when we're prepared to allow God to use our lives. It happened to Jeremiah. It happened to Mary and Martha. And it will happen for you, because it happened for Christ. Who bore his cross to Calvary? You tell me. He bore his own cross. And when he prompts us, pick up your cross daily and follow me. You're not on your own, because I'm always with you. But there is a cost involved. There's a sacrifice. To who? To self. To self. Be ready. There are two instances of being ready in the scriptures that I found really interesting, and it was both of them are by Paul. In Romans chapter 1:15, Paul said, "Man, I'm ready to preach the gospel." Paul was prepared to act immediately, prepared to do something immediately. And we've looked at some of the people that he preached to in this weekend. Also, he said in Acts 21, "I'm ready to be bound, not only, but I'm ready to die at Jerusalem." Now, it really frightens me, because I don't know whether I can say that. Can I say, "Lord, I'm ready to die for you"? Because Peter said, "Oh, I'm ready to go to prison for you." But when it came to the crunch, he really wasn't. Paul said, "I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem," because his eyes weren't on here, he had his eyes on there. This is not our home. This is not where we're to be comfortable. We're just passing through. God wants to use our lives, as Betty said this morning, in this limited time, to glorify him. When I looked at this area of being willing, the thing that came to my mind was the area of cooperation. When you look at Esther, when she's put into this situation where she needs to go in before the king, what does she do? Just go on her own? Say, "I'll do it. Trust me." No, she says, "Okay, Mordecai, you go back to Shushan and you get everyone in there to fast for 3 days. And I'll do it, and my maidens will do it, and I'll fast, and then I'll go in before the king." It required cooperation. It was a teamwork. Mordecai had his part to play. Esther had her part to play. The people in Shushan had their part to play. And ladies, we all have our part to play. We all have our part to play in glorifying God. But it needs that cooperation and teamwork. We took a ministry team up to Queensland, and we had to encourage the students on that team. This is going to require cooperation. And it's the same in your church work and in your family, isn't it? Cooperation. We hear that on Sesame Street. Aha, this requires cooperation. And we encourage our kids, but it's the same with the work of God. It's teamwork. Ask the committee here. It's teamwork. You know, the greatest killer to missionary workers is co-worker clashes. The greatest reason for people to come home from the field is not sickness, is not because their parents need nursing. It's because they can't get on with other people. That's the greatest killer to full-time workers. It's an area we need to be working on. Being willing. Every one of these people in the account of Esther were willing to take their part. Maybe you feel that I couldn't do this area, so I'm not useful for God. Be willing to fulfill the purpose in life that He has for you, whether it is just to be a mum. Some of us who are career women will struggle with that. Oh, but just a mother? Oh, just a homemaker? It's the part that God wants you to play. And when we consider the people and lives that have been influenced by mothers throughout generations, we should be proud to be just a mother. Contrast of willingness. Mark chapter 15, Pilate was willing to content the people and he released to them Barabbas. Pilate was willing to give to the people the man who deserved to die. 2 Peter chapter 3, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to a point of repentance. What a difference in willingness. Well, Pilate was willing to please the people, but God is not willing that any man perish. Be confident. The last aspect I think we need in order to be fulfilling our purpose. Be confident. Confidence in the Lord really comes from that assurance and knowledge of the character of God. When we know who God is, we have that confidence in Him. Mary Magdalene was confident in Christ because she knew His character. She knew who God was. When we approach tribal people in our missionary work and we learn their language, the very first thing we do in our teaching approach is teach them about how the Bible came to be. Then the second thing we do is we teach them on the character of God. Who is God? Who is this one? He is eternal. He's all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is love. All those things, ladies, when we have a grasp on them, it gives us a confidence in God. When we go through the grieving process, how do we come out of the other end? We have a confidence in who God is. When I faced my grieving situation when the young girl I knew committed suicide at 18, I blamed myself. Maybe if I had phoned her up, if this had happened. And then I had to give it over to God. God is all-knowing. It's in His hands. And I felt released from the guilt. Ladies, if we know God, we'll have a confidence in God. And if you ask me how you know God, this is how you know God. Study the Word of God. Communicate with God in prayer. We've been saying this weekend as we've been having our meals, how can you have a relationship with your husband if you don't talk to him? How can you have a relationship with your kids if you don't talk to them? Or people in your church, and it's the same with the Lord. We have to have that communication, that time set aside. Study the Word. Spend time with God in meditation and prayer. Confidence is based on a faith in God. When Jesus came to Thomas, who refused to believe that Jesus had been risen from the dead, remember his words, "Old Thomas, be not faithless, but believing." Have that confidence, that faith in God, that He is able to perform in you His good will. Esther refused to go in to see the king before she herself had been before the Lord. She wasn't going in on her own strength. She was going in knowing the character of God and going in because she had a faith in Him. And lastly, confidence, even when everything seems to be going wrong. Don't doubt in the dark what you believed in the light. Remember Mary Magdalene. She never doubted. She stayed at the tomb. She was first there. And Esther. She had a confidence in God. If I perish, I perish. Because she knew it wasn't the end for her. Look at some of the rewards. In fact, what happened is Haman himself was put to death. And on that day, when the Jews were meant to be killed, the Jews turned round and killed their enemies. And if you read through chapter 9, 500 men were slew in Shushan. And then over in verse 15, 300 men at Shushan. And then over again in verse 22, no, not 22, verse 16, 75,000. The Jews destroyed their enemies. Incredible, isn't it? That Haman's great idea, thinking he was going to annihilate the Jews, completely turned around, and the Jews annihilated all their enemies. Because why? Esther was prepared to fulfil her purpose in life. Mordecai was prepared to fulfil his purpose in life. Her maidens, the people in Shushan, they were all prepared. They were ready, they were willing, and they were confident. Verse 22, and I'll finish with this. As the days wherein were the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, from mourning into a good day. You know, the world laughs at us and scoffs at us that we can join tribulation. How is it? Why? Because we have such a great God, and He is able. I read in my studies about one of our martyrs. His name was Polycarp. He was martyred in 167 AD. And when they brought him to the stake, he asked them whether he could stand without being tied. And they argued with him, and he said, "Look, let me alone. For he who's given me the strength to come to the stake will give me the patience to endure the flame." What readiness, what willingness, what confidence. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Father, how we just want to praise you and worship you from our hearts. When we consider who you are and what you can do in our lives, Father, it's our prayer this weekend that each of us will be ready and willing and confident in you, having no confidence in our own flesh, but trusting and resting in you. Take the things that we've learnt this weekend, I pray, and use them in our lives as each of us seek to glorify and honour you. And Lord, we just thank you again. We pray as we return to our homes, help us to be an encouragement to those around about us. And Father, we just want to give you this weekend all the glory and all the praise and honour in Jesus' name. Amen.
To close our house party, Esther asked Kathy to read this beautiful poem she had written.
Jesus, our friend. None of us can be perfect like him. Our sinful nature is there. Sometimes feelings of guilt overwhelm us. To hurt him we just cannot bear. But Jesus, our friend, loves us dearly, though sometimes we might make mistakes. We need only ask him for forgiveness, as the Bible so often dictates. There's no need to feel downhearted, knowing Jesus, our friend, is there. He is willing to help solve our problems and lift us up out of despair. If only we'd all be as willing to turn our lives over to him, Jesus, our friend, will enter our hearts and deliver us safely from sin.